Psalm 57. And if you're reading from the NIV, which is what our pew Bibles are, I invite you to stand with me and read. You can stand with me even if you're reading from a different version, different translation. But those of you who are reading from the NIV, let's begin Psalm 57, beginning at verse 1. Let's begin. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp words. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread out a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. But they have fallen into it themselves. Thank you for reading correctly. Continuing, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Our Father in heaven, as we read this psalm and we remember that David wrote this when he was running from Saul, who was trying to take his life, and hiding in a cave, and realizing all that's going on around him and the danger that he is in, yet his heart was turned to you. He said, I will exalt the Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Lord, even as he was threatened for his life and given opportunity to take the life of the one who threatened him, he had purposed in his heart to trust in you. I will not touch a hair of the Lord's anointed. He trusted in you. Lord, help us to have such kind of trust as that. That we would be able to, in the midst of everything that's going on, say, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This is one we haven't sung in quite a long time. We had a version of this for Awana that was kind of cool, but we're going to use the old hymn book version. Dare to be a Daniel. In a time like this, the important part of what we need to do is to be able to stand in the Lord and judge what's going on by what he says about it, and not by what our emotions would say we ought to do. The true reconciliation does not come about through making laws. The true reconciliation comes about through hearts being changed, through learning to love God, and realizing that all of those people around us, no matter what color their skin is, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. One of those things that's really fascinating, there's a lot of studies coming out on genetics now from a biblical perspective. And one of those things that's happening is that they're starting to realize that we are related to just about everybody, not very far back. There's only about 160 generations in history. And we look at our family trees, and they keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and we think, wow, to fill that out, there must have been a lot of people before. But we got to remember, there's a lot more people now than there were then. So what happens is it looks like it gets bigger, but actually it's going to turn and get smaller again and focus more and more, so that most of us are related to somebody through Japheth not very long ago, and then only 3,000 years ago through Shem and Ham to everybody, and through Noah. And so being able to stand up and speak that truth and to love those around us, even if we don't perceive them to be acting in a loving way, or even if the tension is high, learning to love one another in the Lord takes somebody who's willing to stand up and say, I will love you. I just watched a video of a black woman being interviewed by five white people. And she said, you know, I care about the same things you do. I don't like for our babies to be aborted. I don't like for fathers to not be in the home loving their children, training their children. I don't like for injustice to be happening. But I'm not a part of the injustices that are taking place to justify the pain and the anger against the injustices that took place previously. She says, I want us to get to where we can learn to love each other and realize that we have a lot in common. It takes some courage to stand up, have a purpose, speak it clearly, and trust God for the results. I was afraid that I had misplaced my notes. I put them up here last night, and this morning I covered them up. Oh, no. Where did they go? I want to begin for you by reading three verses out of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul says to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Can't remember who it was that said it, but the Christian faith is always one generation from extinction. It's always one generation from extinction because there is no human bloodline aside from Christ, as there is in a dynasty. It doesn't get passed down from father to son to son to son. There's no worldly citizenship as we have in nations. There's no club membership. The only way for the faith to continue is for it to be continued by another person who has been born again, as John 3 tells us. Born not of the will of a man, but of the will of God, as John 1 tells us. The faith cannot be passed from father to son, mother to daughter, or parent to child. It cannot be picked up by the will of a curious bystander or observer, as in, oh, Christianity looks fun. I think I'll just join in with them and start acting like a Christian. There's none righteous, God said in Isaiah, and Paul repeated in Romans 3, and God said in Psalms also. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. In fact, let's go back to Romans 3 for just a moment and look at a couple of these painfully clear statements. Romans 3 down to verse 12 is where he begins quoting from, especially from David. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And so Christianity is not something that can be picked up by a bystander saying, I'm just going to imitate what they do. And if we go down to verse 20, we see why there is none of us that does it. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sign, in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We think that we can obey the law. We think that we can be a good person. And we hear it all the time at funerals. Well, he was such a good person. We just know that he's got to be in heaven now. After all, he wasn't as bad as some others. He was really pretty good. But that's not the standard. All that that tells us is that there is something that is excellent and there is something that is perfect, and we didn't get there. Because our conscience accuses us. And our conscience was put there by God as a tool that he could use to help us to realize that we are responsible to him. And so we try to be good, thinking that we can be that side, near side observer, and we can be granted membership just by liking it. But that's not the case. We try to imitate it, and all that we get in the imitation is accusation from our conscience. You didn't really speak truthfully to that person. You said you like the idea, but really you think the idea stinks. And as much as we try to cover up and act right, our conscience keeps telling us, no, you're sinning. You are lying. You are deceiving the other person. The more we try to obey the law, the more we come to realize we cannot. And the problem is that even if we could be good enough to obey everything but one part, disobeying that one part gives us the title lawbreaker. And we're guilty of all. But God has made a way. Looking on a little bit further, verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Apart from the law, apart from what we can do, God made a way, because none of us fulfilled the law. All of us have sinned. And verse 24 goes on and he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There is a gift that God has given us so that apart from the law, we can come to salvation. And that gift is through Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. It's one of those big 50-cent words that means something that has been offered in payment, in full payment, for another person's debt or for your own debt. But there's the propitiation is the payment that says you can't ever charge me again for this thing. If you listen to Dave Ramsey, he says when you pay off a loan collector, make sure you get in writing this payment satisfies the entire debt. Because if you don't, they may come back and say, oh, you missed the interest. That's what propitiation does in Christ Jesus. It pays the entire debt so that nothing can ever come back and say you owe something more. Which is why in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews is able to say that Christ died once for all. We don't have to keep coming back and saying, Jesus, could you shed just a little bit more blood to cover up that other sin, that new sin? Verse 25 goes on and tells us, I'll finish 24 again. whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Peter tells us that if he is able to hold those who have sinned until the time of the judgment, and to hold those who are righteous until the time of Jesus' blood being shed for their sin, he's able to take care of things now. It's not too big of a deal. He knows how to dispense justice. He knows how to give righteousness. But he continues on, verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God, the judge. I like how Ray Comfort describes this when he's doing his on-the-street interviews. He says, "What would you think of a judge who had a child molester and murderer brought before him and says, 'Ah, don't worry, you've been a good person in every way except for this one thing. You know what? Because of your goodness, I'm going to let you off.'" And every one of the people he's interviewing says, that is just not right. Sometimes in much more colorful terms than that. A just judge must punish the lawbreaker. But what God has done, that he describes for us here in Romans 3, is that God the Son took on human flesh so that... Well, in fact, let me back up just a second here. The only solution is that we need a perfectly righteous man. And I hadn't thought about that until I was thinking through that particular sentence. The only solution is that we needed a perfectly righteous man. Why? Because how did sin enter the world? Through that first man, Adam. You know, I've seen that scripture over and over and over again. Somehow today, as I'm preaching this, it just stands out even more. Because sin entered the world through a man, and death entered through sin. It had to be a man also, born of the seed of the woman, not of the seed of the man, who would be righteous. And this man had to be willing to do what? Willing to offer himself. Offer himself for what? On our behalf. Offer himself to do what? To be punished by God's righteous wrath against us, so that God can pronounce us justified. And only one person in history can qualify. Must be born of the seed of a woman. Must live a perfectly sinless life. And must offer himself to death. No man, Jesus says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Crucified. The crucifixion was designed to last as many as 3, 4, and 5 days. And Jesus died in 3 hours. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He cried out to God as he gave up, the King James called it, gave up the ghost, gave up his spirit to the Lord to death. It is finished. And when the executioners came by a little bit after that to make sure that they could, that all three guys died before sunset, the easy way to do it was to break their legs, because when they're crucified, the only way you can breathe is to push up on your legs so that your lungs can expand and contract and get another fresh breath. And then the pain is so great, you collapse back down on your legs and you can't breathe until you push yourself back up again. And they came and broke the legs of the two. And then when they came to Jesus, he's already dead. How can this be? Crucifixion is not a quick death. And so they tested to make sure, piercing his side with a spear. He had to be born of the seed of a woman, live a perfectly sinless life, offer himself. But if he were only a man, he could only offer up himself for one other person. And that's a problem. And that's why the only one who could redeem humanity had to be God himself. God says in the Old Testament several times, I alone am able to save. Salvation is found in me alone. There is no other. I am God. There is no other God before me, nor will there be one after me. He had to be God as well as man. And John 1 tells us that the Word, the Logos of God, who was with God, face to face with God, who was God, Colossians 1, had all the attributes of the deity, took on human flesh, Philippians 2 says, and he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, even the death on a cross. He offered himself up in payment for our sins, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. And back to Romans 3. God is therefore both just, he punished the sin, and justifier, that God the Son took our sin on our behalf, on himself. Salvation is not attainable by our works, and I know you know this, but it's important that we keep this in mind as we go to look at 2 Timothy. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot earn it by adding anything to what Jesus did either. That's what the Galatians were trying to do. And Paul said, that's another gospel. That's a different gospel. That's not even a gospel. Apart from Christ, adding people to the faith, Christianity would die after one generation. True faith can be mimicked for a time. Jesus reminded us, you'll know them by their fruits. A fig tree can't bear grapes. So it's important for the faith to be passed on that we be born again. But then it needs to be passed on in its pure form. Otherwise, the message that somebody else is hearing is a different message, a different gospel, therefore no gospel at all. And so that's where this letter to Timothy comes in. Paul says to him, y'all, let me backtrack again. I keep getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited about this. It's important that the faith be passed on intact from older believer to newer believer. It must be passed on intact, or it will be, as Paul said to the Galatians, a different gospel, a distorted gospel, a contrary gospel, no gospel at all. That's why he said to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, the gospel that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Everything that you say, those who heard me say it, ought to be able to hear you say it, and it should be like a Memorex recording. Those of you who are older, do you remember those commercials? Is it live or is it Memorex? Is it the real thing or is it a recording? And Paul, in a sense, is saying to Timothy, what they hear you say should sound exactly like what I said to you in their presence. And that's the test of it. Does it pass the test of others who are in the faith also being able to look at it and say, yes, that's what God said. That's what God said. Yes, I can put my faith there. So he says, the gospel that you heard from me, and remember, was his gospel any different than the other apostles? To the Galatians, he said, you know, I went after being saved by the Lord, I went apart for 3 years and he taught me. And then I went to Jerusalem and went to Peter and went to the apostles and said, here's what I'm teaching. And they said, Got it. Bang on. That's what we teach also. That's what we heard from Jesus also. And so he says to Timothy, what you heard from me, embrace that. And then pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach other men. And the inference is, I'm faithful. You have been faithful. Pass it to faithful men who will pass it to faithful men. And the idea being kind of like that Zulu word for forever, that if you want to emphasize the length of the time that forever covers, you just keep adding on the last two syllables. The inference being here that process needs to continue so that the faith may be passed on and on and on and on until the time the Lord comes again. Many of you have heard a poem I like to use at funerals called The Dash. And remember, The Dash talks about the day of the beginning of the years, at the beginning, that first date that's on the tombstone. And then there's that other date that we speak with tears, the date of their death. But that's not really what matters about their life. All that tells us is when it began and when it ended. It doesn't tell us what happened in the life. That's the purpose of The Dash. That The Dash tells us about the life, and The Dash can't tell us very much. And that's why we have the gatherings, so that we can talk about this person's dash, so that we can remember who they were, what their life was given to. Well, I want to give you a little bit of Paul's dash. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's authority as an apostle has been attacked, and his credibility has been challenged, and even more so now, because remember when he wrote 1 Timothy, where was he? He was under house arrest in Rome, and in that particular imprisonment, he was able to receive visitors and he could hold church services even if he wanted to, and the Roman guards had to listen. And he said that the purpose of this has been great because the gospel has been able to come to the entire Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard were Caesar's own elite guard unit. He said, the gospel has come to Caesar's household because of this imprisonment. After he was released, he went as far as Spain to the west and continued to preach throughout southern Europe and into Asia Minor. And then he gets arrested again. And this time he knows, this is 4 years later, he knows this one's the end. Someone had come into power in that in between time. Anyone have a guess? Nero. Nero had become the new Caesar. 2 years prior to the writing of 2 Timothy, Nero had just burned Rome to the ground. And then blamed the minority religions, is what the modern historians say. The historians of the day said he blamed that sect called Christians. He rounded up a bunch of them, burned them alive. And then more, he mounted on poles and used them as street lamps. The man was incredibly wicked. Paul doesn't complain about that at all, but there were many who were saying, see, that's just proof. Paul's been arrested by this guy. It's because his gospel's not good. It's not sufficient. It's not right. God isn't blessing his preaching. Look at the suffering he's going through. And Paul says to Timothy, that's the mark of my gospel being true, that I'm joining in the sufferings of Christ. And that's why that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. But here, Let's read a little bit about these challenges and how Paul defends himself against it, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against someone who regards us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. He says, these people are saying, Paul's tough when he writes, but he doesn't back it up when he's in person. He's wishy-washy. Paul says, I'm doing that out of my love and gentleness for you. If I need to be tough face-to-face, I'll be tough face-to-face. Going into chapter 11, verse 1, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, the we being the collective of the apostles, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, meaning different from the Holy Spirit, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, meaning a gospel other than what the apostles preached, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Oh, that's an answer to those who say Paul never accepted payment from anybody in support of his service. He did, though he gave it to the Corinthians free of charge. But continuing on, when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. Okay, first test as an apostle. I didn't burden you with anything but the gospel. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in that matter about which they are boasting. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. Second test. I'm preaching to you what God gave, not what Satan gave. He continues on in verse 17. What I'm saying, I'm not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I'll boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it even if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak in comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I'm being foolish to speak this way, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? This is just insane to talk this way. I am even more so a servant of Christ, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why not 40? Because they were prohibited by Roman law from giving 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have slept in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external, there is the daily pressure on me of my concern for all the churches. What is he saying? He says, you think that that's the biggest part of my suffering? That's not the biggest part of my suffering. The biggest part of my suffering is my concern for you. Verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast about what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. And he goes on and goes on. But the biggest part of his insane speech, I know a man in Christ, doesn't even refer to himself in the first person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That was the Jewish way of saying to the heaven, to God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, not the heavens, the sky where the birds fly, and not the second heavens where the stars are. The third heaven was where God dwells. He says, this man was caught up into the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or part of the body, I don't know. God knows that. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. He says, I could boast. You've never heard me talk this way. Because the reason is, I want you to evaluate the message apart from me. The message is the important thing. That's why when Paul writes to him, to Timothy, he says, that which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the message. That's why Peter says that all the scripture came from God, and that what Paul wrote is also scripture, because even in those days there were these super apostles who were saying, don't listen to him. And Peter affirms his message by the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, and the voice of the Holy Spirit says, what Paul wrote is also scripture. That weak and foolish men twist and distort to their own destruction. Paul knows that he's about to be put to death. And so he's giving to Timothy, as it were, his last will and testament of the ministry. He's going to talk about his imprisonment, that he's in chains as a criminal, deserted by his associates, whom he names Demas, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Alexander the coppersmith, harmed by others, abandoned during his first defense. He encourages Timothy to join in the suffering. Don't shrink away from it, worried that it's going to harm your testimony. Embrace it as coming from God, as a tool so that the gospel can get into places that it never would get into otherwise. Suffer hardships with me. All, in fact, he goes on, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Ouch. And he says, though I am being shamed, don't be ashamed of me. He does give some news of some who encouraged him. Onesiphorus, who came to minister to him. Luke, who was with him. And he says, bring Mark. Remember, John Mark was the one that when Paul and Barnabas were going on their second missionary journey, Paul says to Barnabas, don't bring Mark with us. I don't trust him. I don't trust him to be willing to go through what we're going to have to go through with us. And I don't want to be abandoned again. And now, 15, 20 years later, he says, bring Mark with you. Please, he's become useful to me. He also says, though others abandoned me, the Lord stood with me in order that the gospel be proclaimed to all the Gentiles. And then he gives greetings from others. I'm thinking in the Roman church, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Chandia, and all the brethren. And he warns Timothy, Ephesus is in danger. It's in danger from false teachers who are deceived themselves and who are deceiving others. It's in danger from ungodly so-called believers. And it's in danger from worldly so-called believers, members of the church, and pseudo-leaders, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says it's lonely in ministry, persecutions. Please make every effort to come. Twice he says, please make every effort to come as soon as you can. And he's going to pass the mantle to Timothy. Entrust what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to faithful men. And in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God. Here's what you must continue to do. And encourages Timothy 1, 2, 3, 4 times not to waver in his faith. And there are 25 imperatives in this small book. 25 commands. Go. Preach. Stand. 25 times he gives him a command of something that he needs to do to help him maintain the faith. And so, Lord, as we read this short letter, that your Spirit moved Paul to pen to Timothy and to the churches. Lord, help us to be encouraged in our faith and challenged in our faith, and help us to be moved to be willing to be like Daniel, who was able to stand before the king, like his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they stood and said, even if God does not rescue us, we will not bow. Help us to have that kind of faith, bolstered by these words from Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and to his own grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, persecutions, perseverance, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and the persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. But Tychicus, I've sent him on to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, and also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Our Father in heaven, as we have listened to this letter in its entirety today, I pray that you would remind us of the big picture of being a Christian. That you would help us to see that there are those who are suffering because of their faith. Lord, don't let their suffering be in vain. Use it to cause the gospel to be proclaimed. And Lord, also, sometimes we're tempted to look for every new little nuance to a doctrine that we can hear, and we're excited to find something that nobody else has ever seen before. But Lord, help us to remember that the doctrine that we need to hold most closely to is that which was passed on from Jesus to the apostles, to Timothy and Titus, and through them to us. Help us to be satisfied with that old, old story, because it's true. And all other stories must be measured against it. Help us, Lord, to test all things. Help us to recognize and approve of that which is good and to cling to it. Help us to discard all the other stuff. Help us to be faithful so that when the time of our reunion with you to be manifested, we might be able to also say, we have fought the good fight. We have finished the course that you laid out for us. And there is a crown of righteousness stored up for us in heaven, and not for us only, but also for all those who have loved and longed for the appearing of Jesus Christ the Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.